Marching to Zion is such a great song. It really shows what our direction is in life. And it's really great to sing that one. If you're following along in your Bible this morning, you can turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22 this morning. And when we think of Labor Day, we kind of think, or at least I think, of the days when people had some security in their jobs, not much change in life. And nowadays, things are so volatile, we don't know how many jobs we may have to take. We don't know how many times we may change positions or get training to change a position. There's not a lot in life that is stable anymore. And people let us down. But we're going to look this morning at a time when the answer to our prayer is always yes. When we will always hear yes from God. Now, we've all heard of yes men and yes women. And there's an interesting story coming from Louisiana that maybe you're not super familiar with. Everyone has probably heard of Huey Long. There's a statue of him in the rotunda of the Capitol. I got to see that back in 92. And he was quite a colorful character. In fact, the state had been controlled from New Orleans for a long time, and that's where all the money went. He went in for the poor people and gave them $30 million worth of bridges to cross rivers that didn't have bridges before. The only problem is it cost everyone about $60 million to do that. So he had his ways, and he had aspirations of becoming president. In fact, if he hadn't been assassinated, he probably could have given Roosevelt a run for his money. Just with the slogan, the chicken in every pot. Times were tough. It was a depression. People were looking for answers and a way out of the dire situation they were in. So he knew to become president that he would have to have some national prominence, some office. So he became a senator in Washington to the state. But he couldn't let go of politics. Every weekend he was down there ramrodding his legislation through the government. And just he was running the show out there. And his appointed governor at that time was O.K. Allen. And anything Huey Long put before him as governor, he signed it. In fact, the joke is, one day he was sitting at his desk and a leaf blew in through the window. It landed on his desk, and he signed that. So we've known yes men. We've known how shallow things can be with them because they say yes to anything. You know, they'll never give a differing opinion. They'll never say things need to be different. But we need to accept that the answer of some of our prayers is no in our life. We're not always going to hear yes from God. That's to our benefit, even though we may not know it at the time. We also accept the promises made by humans will be broken. Sometimes it's not that person's fault. If someone's going to help you do something and they break their leg, they can't hardly do it. If someone has something come up, and of course there are those people who make promises and don't keep, or who promise something and don't deliver and take your money. We almost accept that our trust will be violated. Sometimes we're surprised when someone does actually follow through with the promise. His name was Andy, and he was a good student, and he was a member of the National Honor Society. After high school, he went to college and then began a career at a local savings and loan, working his way up to director of lending operations. He also ran for public office, eventually winning a seat as a city councilman. He even was considering running for mayor in the next election. But his mayoral candidacy would have to wait. That week, Andy pled guilty to bank fraud. Apparently, he authorized illegal loans and returns to kickbacks, defrauding investors out of millions of dollars. He faces up to 30 years in prison and a $1 million fine. That's from the South Bend Tribune of August 28, 2000. Someone that thought was an upstanding citizen, a good person. Temptation takes over, and they do this sort of thing. Whether it be politics, business, or ministry, they have always been crooked people. But today it seems that at every turn, trust is not merely being violated, it's being shattered. Here we hear the big ones, the Enrons, the WorldComs, the Tycos. They get our attention, perhaps more corrosive to our spirit than our willingness to trust hundreds of other little promises that we hear every day that people make frivolously, not even intending to follow through on. We hear promises every day like, I'm not trying to sell you anything. Lose 20 pounds in 20 days. This will only take a moment of your time. This won't hurt a bit. There's no risk or obligation. Or, I'm elected, I will. And fill in the blank. We've been conditioned to disbelieve. We become jaded and skeptical. The word has been thrown around so lightly. There's even a brand of margarine named promise. Too many promises have been broken. Is there anyone trustworthy? Well, even Paul, the apostle, had to break a promise. In 2 Corinthians 1:17, Paul wrote, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" Paul had to delay his visit, as we're learning in class. But that delay also resulted in 2 Corinthians being written, and then having a wealth of information within it. Paul was, after all, human. He could not see the divine future. He could not see all the way and know what he could and couldn't do, as God does. When things happened, things got in the way, and he would have to delay his visit. So even Paul had to break a promise. The second point this morning is Paul differentiates between his failings and the infallible Word of God. Paul didn't want to associate the disappointment that people had with his not being able to visit with disappointment in the Word of God. He wanted to make emphatically known to them that that Word was infallible. Verse 18, "But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay." Not yea and nay about the word, there is no wavering, but the word is always yes. The promise that God makes is not yes and no, depending on the winds that blow, but always yes in God. Paul's changing plans had nothing to do with his desire to be with them, and it was not indicative of the words and the promises of God. Paul wanted to make it clear that all promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Let me say that again. All promises made by God to save those who desire to be saved and follow God are fulfilled through Jesus. And that, after all, is the most important thing that we have today. The promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through him is fulfilled. People of all nations, Jews and Gentiles, can now be saved by believing in Christ. And all God's people are called descendants of Abraham. That's in Genesis 12. And 15 and 17. In Galatians 3:29, those things are written. The promises to David that his kingdom will be established forever is fulfilled. Jesus was descended directly from David. Jesus is called the ruler of the kings of the earth, and his kingdom has been established forever. 2 Samuel 7, Revelation 1:5. That kingdom is here and now and established, and we live in his kingdom. It's not a piece of property with a flag in front of it declaring the nation of Christ, some theocracy. But it exists across the world. It has no land, but it's in the hearts of each and every person. The promise of the Old Testament sacrificial system is fulfilled. Jesus didn't offer himself again and again, like they sacrificed year after year after year. His sacrifice was good enough and perfect enough for all time. Jesus offered himself once to remove sin for all time by the sacrifice of himself. Leviticus 16 and Hebrews 8 through 10 tells us that. Now that sacrifice has been paid. It's been done. The promise of the prophets that God will make a new covenant with his people, that God's law is written on our hearts, that God's Spirit will be given to us, and that God will forgive our sins is fulfilled in Jesus, who sends the Holy Spirit to believers and who institutes the new covenant by pouring out his blood on the cross. John 16, Acts 1:8, Jeremiah 31, 33 and following, Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28, and Mark 14, 24. So in Jesus, all the promises of the Old Testament, all the promises of salvation history, find their fulfillment in that single act on the cross. God has fulfilled all his promises to save us. And God is fulfilling that promise today. Paul reminds them of their faith in Jesus. He says, don't waver. Don't get unsteady because I'm not coming here to be with you or think that I don't care about you. Remember your faith in Christ in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yes. To me, that's the single most important verse that a Christian can hear today. Because we hear a lot of no's. People tell us a lot of lies, and people tell us a lot of things and don't mean what they say, and they don't fulfill their promises. But the one thing that we can be certain of is that if we follow Christ, his answer to us and answer to our prayers to be saved is yes. Emphatically yes, and there's no way, no how, that anything in the world can get in the way of that promise. Because God knows all things. Paul and his companions have taught the Corinthians about Jesus and his fulfillment in Old Testament prophecy. That's brought out a little bit later in chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians have responded to the gospel and can now say amen. That they agree that through Jesus, God is trusting and faithful. How ridiculous then that they should doubt that the apostle who taught them these things is not the same. He was trustworthy and wanted to do these things, but he just couldn't. You ever heard of an amen corner? In the good old days, low country churches would have a special section of pews where the more charismatic or excited individuals would be seated. Whether the preacher would say something that the people in the amen corner agreed with, you would hear a chain of amens voiced. These amens would get the preacher riled up, and he would begin to preach even harder. The word amen, which means literally, so let it be, came to be the word that meant, I agree with you, brother, or yes. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's a yes. Amen to that. So where is the answer, always yes in Christ? Where is that? That the answer to our prayer is yes. In verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Until the glory of God by us. Nothing can change the plans of God. Our plans may change, and we can't do what we may have wanted to do or promised to do. We've all had to break promises because of circumstances beyond our control. But there are no circumstances beyond God's control. Our God in his omnipotence does not have to change plans or go back on a promise. In fact, his promise to redeem us is guaranteed with a deposit. In verses 21 and 22, now he who established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit of our hearts. The Holy Spirit is given to all Christians when they believe in the gospel and accept the salvation that's offered in Christ and take the steps necessary to be saved. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. These words in verse 22, earnest, is a commercial term that means a guarantee or a deposit in the same way we understand these words today. It is a deposit made by a buyer to a seller that guarantees that the full amount would be paid at the proper time. The balance would be paid at the final settlement of the transaction. But we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's an important thing. That says to Satan that I got first dibs on this person. He is mine. And I am going to purchase him through the blood of Christ. And you will not be having company with him in the lake of fire. You know, we always see Satan running around with his little pitchfork poking people and kind of running, you know, hell in that place. But I got news for you. He's going to be suffering with his angels and all those who don't follow God. There's no one running to show up even down there but God. And there's no enjoyment there. But God has sealed us with that deposit of the Holy Spirit that says, you cannot have him. I've got first choice. So the Holy Spirit has been given by God to all believers as a guarantee that they will receive the full and complete blessings to be found in heaven. Now we live with God through the Spirit, but in our mortal flesh and in dying in a fallen world. Then God himself will live with us in our perfected bodies where there is no more pain, no crying, or death. Our guarantee of this, our security for this transaction is the Holy Spirit living in us now. The first installment of the good tidings to come. The Spirit of God dwells with us. We walk with God now just as Adam and Eve walked with God then. He has bought us with the price of Christ, and he has made good by putting the deposit on us. Even before, with all our failings in life, he has put his deposit on us. You know, God does not promise to make our lives easy. Perhaps he does not even promise to allow only trials and burdens that he knows we are strong enough to bear. Although I know that I and many others have probably told you that, no, I'm coming to believe and understand does do what God promises to be strong for us in our weaknesses. We're not going to escape the trials and tribulations of this world. We're not going to have a big old happy life living the good times in God. But God is going to help us through our weaknesses. And that from 2 Corinthians 12:9 is where that's pointed out, is going to get us through each and every day. We can be strong by leaning on him. You know, if you lean on God's promises, they won't break. Think about that. Lean on his promises, and they will never break. God trusts us enough to maintain our relationship with him, to allow his Spirit to dwell in each and every one of us. That Spirit guarantees that relationship that we have with him for now and the future. What will we do with that trust? Will we keep the temple holy or grieve the Spirit? You see, C.S. Lewis, in his biography, we all know C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He also wrote books like Mere Christianity. It was kind of a philosophical treatise on why God is there and real. In his biography, he tells of the suffering he endured because he kept a promise that he made to a buddy during World War II. This friend had worried about the care of his wife and small daughter if he should be killed in battle. So Lewis assured him that if that was to happen, he would look after them. As the war dragged on, the man met his misfortune and was killed in battle. True to his word, Lewis took care of his friend's family. Yet no matter how helpful he tried to be, the woman was ungrateful, rude, arrogant, and domineering. Through it all, Lewis kept forgetting her. He refused to let her actions become an excuse to renege on his promise he made to his friend.
Despite our failings, God
never goes back on his promise as long as we are willing to accept him in our lives. The widow accepted Lewis's aid, but was bitter over her dire circumstances. She should have at least been grateful that someone cared enough to help her. We may not have the world at our fingertips and live in the lap of luxury, but God will meet our daily needs and help us in our weaknesses. Let us take joy in what we do have and celebrate the fact that we have a promise that is guaranteed with a substantial deposit. You know, when someone makes a deposit, if they offer a small deposit, we can look at that and reject it and say, well, they're not really serious about buying this. But look at the deposit that God made. He sent His Son to a tree to die for us, to be able to purchase us, and then sent in the interim, while we wait to our demise, He sent His Spirit to dwell within us. How many times has that Spirit been grieved by those who turn their back on God? Yet His Spirit goes out to each and every Christian. When they come up out of that baptism, that Spirit is upon them. God dwells with them. It's a holy temple that we have now in God, a vessel by which His Spirit lives. Do we honor that, or do we grieve that? That's the one prayer, the one promise that we have that can never be no, that if we follow God, He's going to save us in the end. And isn't that the most important thing in this life? That even though we go through trials and tribulations, that we are saved in the end through Him. That's a wonderful place to be.
That's a wonderful communion between God and us, to have that Spirit, to know that God has paid that price and put that deposit on us,
and that Satan could not have first dibs on it, so to speak. He cannot come in and take us away unless our temple becomes a state of disrepair.